Today we are continuing our series. We're in week three. This is the halfway point. We're looking at relationships, especially our relationship with God and how as God transforms our relationship with Himself, it transforms all of our relationships. And we can see this especially in our marriage and dating relationships, but we can see every relationship that we have in our lives being transformed. On Sunday mornings, we're especially focusing on that relationship with God and what it looks like to develop a deeper, closer relationship of love with our Creator who has initiated that relationship with us. We also have our fellowship groups, our small groups that are meeting on Friday nights and Saturday mornings for both married couples and singles. We praise God that God has brought so many people to our fellowship groups. We continue to invite everyone. It's not too late to start coming if you haven't joined yet. You're very welcome to join us. And the information, it continues to be in your bulletin, or you can see me after the service. I can give you more information. And we're excited to see how the applications in our small groups tie in with the things that we're studying from Scripture on Sunday morning. This overall structure for the series and many of the insights come from John Van Epp, and we're following the overall structure and pattern that he has laid out. Over the first couple of weeks, we looked at some of the truths in Scripture that are held in tension. How we need to often hold these truths, not that they're not contradictions, but as we hold both of them, each truth will keep us from running into error or mistakes if we only focus on one side but not the other. Today we're looking again at two different truths that we find in Scripture. These are not so much truths that hold each other in tension, that you need to have one or else the other will lead you into problems. But these are more truths that are complementing one another. Truths that the more we learn and know and practice one, the stronger it makes the other. So as we grow in one, it strengthens the other. And as we grow in both together, both strengthen each other and become stronger together than either one could be by itself. Today we are looking at these truths of faith and trust. And we see both of these words, faith and trust, in the Old Testament passage that we read a few minutes ago from Isaiah 26. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as the walls and the towers. Open the gate that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We see this relationship between faith and trust. And as we enter in by faith, that we have the opportunity to trust, and our trust grows as we enter in. This is a beautiful passage that we have from the Old Testament, first of all, that tells us about faith. It's one of the beautiful pictures of faith that, frankly, we don't study often enough. It's this image of a city of salvation with walls of safety, the safety of salvation that God Himself builds. God builds the city and the walls of salvation. And the gate has been opened to enter into the walls of salvation. And how do we enter into the gate? The nations, those who were excluded, are invited to come in through the gate into the walls of salvation. And the ones who enter in are the ones who have faith, the ones who keep the faith. It's a beautiful image of entering the city that God Himself has built, the city of salvation, through the gate that we now know to be Jesus Christ by faith. It's a beautiful picture, an image, almost like a short video clip of entering into the city, a picture of salvation that God has given to us in the Old Testament. And it starts off with faith. And in the Old Testament, especially the Hebrew word that we use, that we translate as faith, it means to believe, and especially a steady reliance. Believing in the sense of a steady reliance, and especially relying on one that has been proven over time, to be honest. More often than not in the Old Testament, when we see this word faith, it's in the expression keeping faith or breaking faith. This is the sense that faith is an action. That faith is something that we can confirm and affirm and keep, and faith is something that can be broken in the Old Testament. So faith is this belief that leads to action. In the New Testament, we have another word for faith, and again it means belief, and especially in the sense of a commitment, or in other places it's almost like an oath. A belief in the New Testament especially is a belief that produces confident action. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when we use this word faith, it refers to a decision that leads to action. A belief that is a belief that we decide to have this belief, and as we decide to have this belief, our belief leads us to act in a certain way. So in the passage that we just read from Isaiah 26, the ones who have faith enter in through the gate. The ones who have faith take the action of entering into the city of salvation. And this is the consistent thing that we see as we study faith throughout both the Old and the New Testament. Faith is a belief that leads to action. We see in Isaiah 26 that faith leads us to trust. And we who have faith are called upon to trust. And trust, again, in the Old Testament, means to have confidence and especially to feel safe, to not be anxious, to not be worried, to feel safe. And in the New Testament, it's similar. It's also to have confidence. It's a little bit more academic, a little bit more in your head in Greek. It's having confidence, and especially in the sense of being persuaded, being convinced. And these are not opposites, but they're really going together. And as we look at the Old and the New Testament together, having trust means to have a confidence that's based on what you think and feel about the person that you're having confidence in. So the passage in Isaiah is calling us. It's saying, you who have had faith, trust in God. Have confidence in your heart, in your feelings, in your thoughts about God. Trust that, be persuaded that God is trustworthy, that God's salvation is firm. Have a feeling of security, resting in the safe city that God has built for you. We're called to have faith and trust. They're different from one another, but they complement and support and strengthen one another. Both faith and trust, both of them are a belief and a confidence in someone else. You can have faith in God, you can have faith in a person, you can have faith in many different kinds of things, or trust in God or in a person or in a thing. Faith is more about the will, about making a choice, about a belief that leads to action. Faith is in the will. Trust is about the heart and the mind, and what you feel and think about the person. And the two work together. So one way to illustrate this, if you have a teenager, faith is handing the car keys to the new driver, right? You're giving them the keys and allowing them to drive the car. Trust is not freaking out while they're driving, right? You can have either one, right? You can have faith without trust. You can also have trust without faith, right? You can have either one with a new driver. Faith is handing them the car keys. Trust is relaxing while they are driving. Or to give more illustrations, we can illustrate what it means to have one or the other or neither or both. So this baby has neither faith nor trust in the parent. You're trying to give the baby food. The baby does not believe the food will be delicious or nutritious, and the baby is not opening his mouth, right? The baby has neither faith nor trust in that baby food or in mother, frankly. My grandfather had an interesting experience. My grandfather fought in World War II. Both of them did. But my dad's father was in the D-Day invasion, and he was in the Normandy, and he swept through Europe. He had a lot of very dangerous experiences. The most his life was ever threatened in the war was actually on the way home when his troop transport ship sank in the Atlantic Ocean. He was rescued. I would not be here if he had not been rescued. But his troop transport sank in the Atlantic Ocean, and he was stranded in the water. And so from that experience, he had a justified fear of oceans for the rest of his life. Frankly, it didn't affect him very much because he lived in the rural Midwest and he was nowhere near an ocean. So it was one of these fears that had no practical consequences in his life. Except maybe 30 or 40 years after the war, he had an opportunity to go to Europe for a vacation, all expenses paid trip, and he declined. He said, no, I'm not willing to go because going to Europe means flying over the ocean. And I believe that airplane is safe. You can't convince me the airplane is safe because I believe the airplane is safe. I trust the airplane. When I think about the airplane, I have positive thoughts about the airplane. I believe that the airplane is safe and I will get there in one piece, but I am not getting on the plane. Right? So this is trust without faith. Right? He believes the airplane is safe, but he's not going to get on it. You could also have faith without trust. Right? This dental patient has faith without trust. He says, look, I am terrified. I do not believe that this is going to be a good experience. I do not believe that you are a good doctor who is going to do good things for my teeth. I am terrified and I do not trust you. But I am going to choose to open my mouth and submit to the medical treatment, right? This patient has faith even though he doesn't trust. Right? This is an illustration of the fact. You can choose to take action even if your emotions are not there yet. Right? And frankly, if you had to pick one or the other, at least this patient got his medical treatment, right? Whereas my grandfather didn't get to go to Europe. So if you had to pick one or the other, faith is the one that you want. And it's also important noticing that you can have faith. You can choose to take the action even if your emotions aren't all there yet. You can have real, legitimate faith even if your feelings and your thoughts even are not fully on board yet. You can make that choice. That being said, it's better for your quality of life if you can have both, right? So this is a picture of Mother Teresa holding a sick child. This child has both faith and trust in Mother Teresa. The child is submitting, is allowing himself to be held, and is calm, relaxed, not fighting against being held. So faith and trust is when we make the choice and our feelings and our thoughts are aligned with the choice that we have made. It's best to have both. And often the trust will follow the faith rather than the other way around. The Bible calls us, as Isaiah 26 and many other passages do, to have both faith and trust in God. One way to look at it, faith makes it a relationship. Faith is what causes, you're making the decision to have a relationship. Trust is what makes it a good relationship. So another illustration of this, if you stand up in front of me or another pastor and you say with your mouth, I do, and then with your hand you write on the marriage, your name on the marriage certificate, then you are married, right? If you make the decision to say the words and write your name, you are married. If you, with your heart, say I do, and with your heart commit yourselves, then that helps you to have a good marriage, right? So your actions cause you to have a marriage. And if you don't do the actions, you don't have a marriage. The actions cause you to have a marriage. The attitude of your heart allows you to have a good marriage. So faith and trust are both important. Faith is what causes you to have the relationship. Trust is what makes it a good relationship. And that applies to any kind of relationship. Another couple of ideas that we can distinguish between are trust and trustworthiness. Trustworthiness is something that a person has independent of what anybody thinks about them. So from your perspective, trustworthiness in somebody else, that's in the other person. And trustworthiness is an objective reality, right? Whether you are aware of the facts or whether even the other person themselves is aware of the facts. Trustworthiness is an objective reality that exists about the other person. Trust is inside of you. Trust is how you feel about the other person. And they can match up or they cannot match up, right? You can trust somebody who is trustworthy or you can not trust somebody who is trustworthy or the other way around, any combination here. Trustworthiness is an objective reality that exists in the other person. Trust is a subjective reality that exists in you. It's how you feel and think about the other person. And interestingly enough, it's trust that will be a really good predictor of how successful, how the relationship is, how the relationship thrives over time. John Van Epp, again, defines it this way. It's a good definition of trust. Trust is a feeling of confidence that comes from what you think about someone. So when you trust someone, the level of trust correlates to the quality of the relationship and how likely the relationship is to thrive and to last. The more trust there is from both partners, the more both partners trust each other, the better the relationship will be, the more the relationship will thrive, the better the relationship will be. A lack of trustworthiness leads to all kinds of problems in the end, and usually and eventually leads to a lack of trust. But it's the trust itself, it's the feelings. Even above and beyond the trustworthiness, it's your feelings that determine how you're experiencing the relationship at that time. So there's a couple of warnings here. Trust is very, very powerful. Trust has a lot of power for good and a lot of power to hurt. Having trust can cause can do a lot of good in a relationship. And having trust in the wrong person can cause a lot of harm. Or having a lack of trust, when trust is warranted, when you should have trust, can cause a lot of harm. So trust is very powerful. We need to respect the power, be aware of the power, and think about how to find the good, how to use trust in healthy ways, and how to avoid the dangers. So there are a couple of opposite dangers that we need to be aware of. The first danger that we need to be aware of is trusting those who are not worthy of trust. This goes back to one of the things that we talked about during the last 2 weeks, that you need to know someone before you trust them, and that you need to grow in knowing another person, and then your trust needs to follow your knowledge. You shouldn't trust the person more than you know the person. So if you're dating, you need to get to know the person first and let your trust follow your growing knowledge of the person. And we're assuming here that as you know the person better, you're finding that they're more and more trustworthy. If as you know the person better, you find that they're not trustworthy, then you shouldn't trust them. You're knowing that they're not trustworthy. And that may not be the healthiest relationship for you to continue long term. You need to trust, you should need to beware of the danger of trusting those who are not trustworthy. Real life, modern example, my wife and I have recently been watching the TV show Live PD. This is kind of like Cops back in the 90s, where it follows police officers. They have camera crews who follow 32 police officers around the United States. And whichever police officer is doing the most exciting thing at that particular moment, they cut to that police officer. I've only watched it a couple of times now, but more than once already, there's been a scene where multiple police officers are lined up with their guns drawn behind a car, and they're yelling at the driver. They're saying, "Get out with your hands up! Get out!" And a woman puts her hands out and gets up, and they're saying, "Back up! Back up!" They bring her back. They put the hands behind. They cuff her. They investigate. Meanwhile, there's actually a child in the back seat who's terrified. They do a little bit of checking, and they find out the car is actually owned by her boyfriend, who is a wanted felon who's been doing all kinds of nasty things. And the woman is innocent, and she leaves. She goes free. There's no consequences, except the woman and the child have both been traumatized by the whole incident, right? This is something, I've only watched the show a couple of times, but I've already seen it a couple of times. This is just one illustration of the kind of thing that can happen when you're trusting someone who is not worthy of trust. When you trust those who are untrustworthy, you run into trouble. You run into all kinds of trouble. And I'm sure that you have personal stories. If I asked you about your ex-girlfriends or ex-boyfriends, you would probably have your own stories that you could add to this list. The Bible gives us a great illustration of this with Samson. Samson was repeatedly trusting women who were untrustworthy women who should not be trusted. Not only did he trust a string of untrustworthy women, but he kept trusting women after they proved that they were untrustworthy. He would continue to trust them. And it caused him all kinds of consequences. You know the story, you've heard the story when you're a child. If you only read the story as a child, read it as an adult, you'll probably be shocked by some of the goriness and the lurid details of the actual story. So go back and read it for yourself. He loses his eyes, among other things. There's a lot of consequences that fall upon Samson because he continues to trust the untrustworthy. There are consequences when we trust those who are not trustworthy. But there are also negative consequences when we refuse to trust or when we don't trust those who are trustworthy. Those who are worthy of our trust, when we don't trust them, we run into trouble as well. And this can happen because trust is inside of ourselves. No one is perfect. No human being is perfect. But a person can be trustworthy even if they're not perfect. But as human beings, we can sometimes dwell on the imperfections, we can dwell on the little things, and we can create a picture of somebody in our mind that doesn't really match the reality. And as we focus on the negative things, as we focus on the ways that the person is not living up to our expectations of that person, then we can start creating this vicious cycle where the picture of the person in our brains, in our minds, in our hearts, is farther and farther away from the reality, and more negative and more harmful, so that we have less and less trust for the person. But our lack of trust comes more from what we're choosing to think about than it does whether or not the person is actually trustworthy. And this is because we're choosing to think about the other person in specific ways. This happens in any kind of relationship. I've seen kids do this all the time with teachers, and they build up teachers as if they were like a Frankenstein monster, when they may or may not be a good teacher, but they're not the picture of the teacher that the kids are building up. But this can really especially happen within the context of marriage. I'm going to give you an illustration. This is a truly hypothetical illustration. I fished around to find something that is not true. I'm not throwing anyone, including my own wife or myself, under the bus. So this is a purely hypothetical illustration. But if you've ever been married or in any kind of a long-term relationship, it's going to sound super familiar. Okay, so I want you to imagine that you get home and you arrive home and you see sitting on the kitchen table is a bunch of grocery sacks full of groceries, right? You see, you get home and you see a bunch of grocery sacks full of groceries. And you look at those groceries and you say, oh, man, my husband went grocery shopping and he just left the groceries sitting there on the table. I bet there's even milk sitting on the table. Didn't even bother to put it in the fridge. And then you start to go the next step and you're like, he never puts away the groceries. He always leaves the groceries sitting on the table. He's never doing it. And then you go the next step and you're like, he doesn't finish things, right? He starts a job, he does it halfway or three quarters of the way. He never finishes anything that he starts. And you're like, I cannot trust him. He does not finish anything that he starts, right? And then, not even content with that, you start again, and you play the whole thing on a loop. You're like, oh, he leaves the groceries out. The whole time you're putting away the groceries yourself, he leaves the groceries out. He always does it. He's untrustworthy. I can't trust him for anything. He leaves the groceries out. He never does it. And you play this loop, and by the time you're done putting away the groceries, you're feeling all these awful things about how horrible and untrustworthy your husband is. Let me give you another situation. You get home, you see the groceries sitting on the kitchen table, and you say, oh, look at that. My husband went grocery shopping. And you look through and you say, look, he got everything on the grocery list. This is awesome. It's so great. He did so much work going to the grocery store, getting everything on the list, bringing it home. All I have to do is put the groceries away. And because I'm putting the groceries away, I'm going to know exactly where everything is. So when I need the baking soda, I know exactly where the baking soda is because I'm the one who put the baking soda away. We're a team. You know, he did his part. I'm doing my part. We're working together. And working together, we get the whole thing done. It's so great. I can count on him to do all these, to do his part. And it's so great to be able to work together and to make things happen around the house, right? This way, it's the exact same situation, right? Your husband is not better or worse or more or less trustworthy. The only difference is the story you're telling yourself about what happened, right? So this is how we can affect trust just purely based on the stories that we tell ourselves and the way we spin, the way we are describing to ourselves the things that's happened. So out of all the characteristics, out of all the factors that affect the relationship, trust is the one that we have the most direct unilateral control over, because you can control what you're thinking about and how you're describing it to yourself. And frankly, the enemy will constantly be attacking you on this. The enemy will constantly be trying to get you to say, oh, my wife, blah, blah, blah. Oh, my husband, blah, blah, blah. And trying to destroy trust in your relationship, because your enemy knows that trust and a good relationship will be glorifying to God, and the enemy will always be trying to attack that by getting you to try to say awful things inside your own mind and inside your own heart. Okay, and at this point I want to kind of pause and put in parentheses and say, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you should make excuses for sin. If there's actual sin, if there are things that are contrary to the will of God and hurtful to the kingdom of God, don't gloss over it, pretend it's not real, pretend it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying here. However, that being said, most of the things that slowly sabotage a relationship or slowly sabotage a marriage, most of them are not sin. Most of them are just little things that irritate us. And we need to be really intentional about how we think about those things and how we think about our spouse, our husband, wife, or person that we're in a dating relationship with. We see a great example of this in the Bible with respect to God. God led the Israelites out of captivity. And when we look at it, we can see all the things that God had done for the people of Israel. God took them who were slaves, who could do nothing by their own power. He took the slaves and he used miracles to set them free from their slavery. And he took them from slavery and they carried treasures out of England with them. He gave them wealth. He took them from slavery to freedom and wealth. And he led them miraculously across the Red Sea and to the Promised Land. And if they had been willing to continue to trust in God, they could have immediately entered into the Promised Land. But instead they had to leave and to wander. But even in their wandering, God provided for them. He gave them food. So every day, all they had to do, the only work they had to do for the day, was a few minutes of going out and gathering delicious, nutritious, it tasted like honey, this delicious, nutritious food, and that was all they had to do. And God was providing for them. Even though they were refusing to follow him, God continued to provide and to show his love. In everything, God had loved his people. He had done miracles for them. He had set them free. He was providing for them that very day. And instead of thinking about who God was and what God had done, the people of Israel started thinking about it in a different way. And they started thinking, oh, I'm not getting what I want right now. I want to go into the Promised Land right now, but instead I'm having to wander and to walk around. I'm not getting what I want right now. God's not doing what I think he should be doing right now. And this food that he's giving me, I have to eat the same food every day. It might be really wonderful, delicious food that costs me almost nothing, but I have to eat the same food every day. Argue, grumble, complain, grumble, grumble, grumble. And what they were doing was they were focusing all of their attention on their complaints, on the ways that God was not doing what they thought he ought to be doing when they wanted him to do it. And so because they were spinning the story in their own hearts and minds in this way, they started to not trust God. They started to have angry feelings toward God. They were mad at God. They were grumbling and complaining, and it turned into an actual rebellion. And this was very displeasing to God. And God took this very seriously. And this is the power that we have when we choose to look at things in a certain way. And when we choose to look at things in a certain way that is out of alignment with reality, when we choose to paint a picture of God that is very different from who God really is, it causes all kinds of trouble and it really sabotages the relationship. And when we do this with our spouses as well, it causes all kinds of trouble and it sabotages the relationship. So how does this apply in our dating? First of all, again, reinforcing what we said last time, get to know the person very well. You should never trust more than you know. And it takes time to get to know someone. Get to know the person very well, discern their character. As much as you can, take off all of the glasses. Take off the rose-colored glasses, but also take off the dark-colored glasses that make the person look like they're always terrible. Take off both sets of glasses and try to discern truthfully as well as you can. For parents, teach your children to discern trustworthiness in others. Don't make your children go off to college and then have to learn everything themselves the hard way. Let your children and teach your children to discern trustworthiness in others from an early age and as they're growing and as they're especially getting into high school and older. If you're dating, take the time to discern and talk to your friends. Your friends will often be able to warn you about things that you may not be able to see yet, or your friends will be able to point out the wonderful qualities that you may not be able to see yet. And as parents, teach our children, teach our children to discern and to know. Within marriage, there are two sides to this. Two sides. The first side is to be trustworthy as much as you can. No one is going to be perfect, right? You can't be perfect. You can't do everything right every time. My wife will tell you, I don't perfectly do everything perfectly every time. No one does. We can't be perfect, but we can be trustworthy. Keep the faith. Keep faith with your spouse. Trust. Keep promises. Apologize when you don't. Apologize when you fall short. Be trustworthy. As much as you can, be trustworthy for the other person. And for your part, trust. Trust the other person. Again, this doesn't mean glossing over sin or pretending that there's no problems when there are problems or sweeping everything under the rug. But as your partner has apologized and said and asked for forgiveness, give forgiveness. Make the choice to trust. Make the choice to reject bitterness. When those thoughts of thinking badly about your spouse pop into your mind, reject them. Make the choice to reject the bitterness and make the choice to trust. And as we do both of these things, as we strive to be trustworthy for our wife or for our husband, and as we make the choice to trust, our relationship will grow. And especially we apply this to God. And we make the choice to trust God. Again, if trust is the feeling of confidence that comes from what we think about someone, it matters how we think about God. And especially the enemy will be whispering in your ear and saying, oh, God didn't do this for you. God didn't answer that prayer. God is not trustworthy. God's not doing what you want when you want Him to do it. God's not doing it in the way that you would have ordered God to do if you had the power to order God and boss Him around. The enemy will be whispering in your ears, trying to get you to think negative things, to be anxious, to be fearful. We need to be aware of how the enemy will be at work against us to try to tempt us to think badly about God. And we need to deliberately, consciously do the opposite. We need to not allow ourselves again to become anxious about our anxiety or to say, oh, I'm such a failure because I thought this about God, but to give it to God and to remember, to say, I remember, God, who you are. I remember what your character is like. This is what you are like. And I remember, God, what you have done. I remember the specific miracles that you have done in my own life. I remember the specific miracles that you've done in the history of the church. I remember who you are, God, and what you have done. And we do this in meditation, in prayer, in singing of songs, in worship, in so many different ways. We deliberately praise God. We worship God. We remember who God is and what He has done. And the more we do this, the more we create a positive cycle. We create a trust of God, and that trust being our feelings and our thoughts about God, are true to who God really is, the more we remind ourselves of who God really is. So last week we talked about spending time with God and getting to know God and spending time in prayer and in study of Scripture and getting to know God. And this week again we continue that and we take the next step and say, as you get to know God, don't let it only be academic reading of the Bible. Don't let it only be bringing your requests before the Lord. It should be those things. But it should also be every day praising God, worshiping Him, taking time to remember who He is and to sit in just simple, humble awe and adoration of who God is. And as we do this, as we grow in our knowledge, as we grow in our trust of God, our relationship with God will grow. And as our relationship with God grows, our maturity grows. And God is able to do exciting, new, and wonderful things through us to be a blessing to others. We're called to trust. And trust is that feeling of confidence that comes from what we think about someone. And God is the only one who is ultimately trustworthy. God is the only one who is perfect. God is the only one who never fails. God is the only one who will never let us down. And so God is the one who is the one, more than anyone else in the world, worthy of our trust. Though God is the one who we can perfectly trust, and He will never let us down. As individuals, as families, as a church, may we remember together who God is. May we remember He is trustworthy, He is mighty, He is good, He is holy. And He has done mighty miracles to set us free. He has done mighty miracles to lead us through the gate into the city of salvation, the city that is secure, the city that cannot be shaken. May we who have placed our faith in Him trust in Him and rejoice with our hearts and minds to remember what a good God He is. And as we remember who He is, may we have confidence in Him. May we have confidence not based on ourselves, confidence not based on our circumstances, but confidence based on God, who is perfectly trustworthy. And so may we go out into the world where we will face struggles, where we will face temptations, where we will face trials, but go with confidence because we go with God, who will never let us down, will never abandon or forsake us. May we go with God. May He strengthen us. And may He glorify His name through the work He does through us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before You. We thank You, Lord. We thank You that You are the giver of faith. We thank You, Lord, that we who are from the nations have been called by You Yourself, have been called to enter through the gate of Jesus Christ, that we may enter in to Your salvation that You have built for us. We thank You, Lord, for who You are and what You have done. We pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes. We pray, Lord, that You would cause the scales of mistrust or fear to fall from our eyes as they fell from Paul's eyes. We pray, Lord, that You would take the scales from our eyes and that You would open our eyes to see with increasing clarity who You are, how wonderful You are, and how much You love us. And as we see You with growing clarity, Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would work within our hearts to build the trust, to build our relationship with You, that You may work through us. We pray, Lord, that You would glorify Your own name, and that many would bring honor and glory to You, and that the relationships of many would draw closer and greater and deeper in love with You. Lord, we pray that You would be at work in the world, and that You would be pleased to work through us, to build these relationships through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.